Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Tanks a Lot, and thankfulness really is powerful. Thankfulness is not some wimpy emotion that, you know, only soft people do. Thankfulness literally is a powerful emotion that can rewire your brain. The Mindfulness Awareness Research Center of UCLA conducted that thankfulness actually rewires the human brain. They did a study with those who had clinical depression, and in the study, they did a brain scan before their experiment and after. The only difference with the two groups is that one group was given a thankful journal and asked to write in it every single day. The other group was not. And then they did a brain scan after the 30-day experiment. And what they found is that those who practiced thankfulness and wrote in the journal every single day for 30 days, their brain scan actually came out different, that it rewired their brain. That's a pretty amazing thing about being grateful. Not only that, but according to psychologists, at the neurochemical level, gratitude acts as a catalyst for neurotransmitters like serotonin, dopamine, and some other really big word, the ones that manage our emotions, anxiety, and immediate stress responses. So what that means is that literally practicing gratitude, the emotion of gratitude, it fights against our negative emotions. It fights against stress. It fights against anxiety. It fights against having a negative mindset. That is incredibly powerful. And I believe all of that with all of my heart. I think gratitude is a game changer. The problem is that simply talking about gratitude doesn't change our lives. And the reason I know that is because we have done multiple series on gratitude over the 9.5 years of our church's existence. And I don't see a lot of people practicing the things that we've taught. Every time I teach on gratitude, I see a lot of heads and say, yeah, like that's a good thing. But it doesn't actually get into the heart and transform anything. In some ways, I feel like if you're a parent, you can relate to this. You know how as a parent, especially when your kids are little, you say the same message over and over again, and they just don't get it? It's like, how many times do I have to tell you to turn off the lights when you leave a room? How many times do I have to tell you to make your bed? How many times do I have to tell you to clean up your dishes? How many times do I have to tell you to be grateful? Like, I feel like I've said this same message. Like, we've done multiple series on being thankful. In fact, I know bare minimum, you've at least, if you've been a part of Next Level, you've at least heard a thankful sermon every Thanksgiving since the very beginning of our church. There have been multiple times where we've done series where we've tried to inspire and motivate and try to get us to be grateful. But just talking about something and just giving practical tools doesn't actually change the heart. And something that I've been convicted of lately is that I work really, really hard at making sure that the sermons are engaging, to make sure that they're funny, to make sure that you enjoy listening to the preaching, but I don't always do a good job of taking it back to the gospel. And it's always biblical, and I always try to make good points, but what I've been convicted of is just simply telling you, if you practice these three things, your life will be better. It doesn't do anything unless God captures your heart. Simply saying, hey, these are the things that we should do. If we would practice doing this, we all know these things, but in so often, these practical things become like the exercise bike at our house. You ever bought like an exercise equipment? Like you said, I'm going to buy an elliptical or a treadmill, and you buy it with good intentions, but then it becomes the most expensive clothes hanger that you own. It just sits in the room. And you have a desire to change, but then there's no heart change, so it just sits there. And that's what practical teaching does. And I so love being practical, and I so love giving you the tools necessary. But what God has convicted me about is that if we don't really understand the gospel, and if we don't really understand that heart change comes not from trying to be better people, but from God capturing our hearts, then practical messages are just like the treadmill that sits in the room. They have good intentions, but it doesn't transform anything. In fact, a friend sent me a video, and he sent me a video because it's a really funny video, but when I watched it, it made me think of something really specific with our church. The video is a train wreck, and I'm going to show it to you in just a second, and I want you to know it's okay to laugh. The video was one of the first viral videos on the internet when YouTube first started coming around, and it's about a guy by the name of John Dacre, and It is from the very beginning, it is a train wreck. It is a horrible, like, you are going to laugh at him. And what I want you to know is some of you will feel bad for that. Don't feel bad, because he's in on the joke. Since then, he is, his love, the fact that he became internet famous, and he talks about it, and he is not hurt by the fact that we all laugh at him. So if you feel bad for laughing, just don't. Know that he's okay with that. But I'm going to make a point with this, but in order for me to do that, you need to experience this video. Check this out.
My name is John Dacre. Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say hallelujah. It's your voice in triumph's heart. A big pizza pie that's amore. What? It's amore. Bells will ring, ting-a-ling-ling, ting-a-ling-ling, as a bell ring, more. Tick-a-tick-tay, and say, ting, amore. If you Samori, to me, but you see back in old Napoli, that's Samori.
So a friend sent me that video because we used to laugh at it 10 years ago when we first saw it. We thought it was so funny. And when I rewatched it, I felt this little bit of conviction that said, that so often when people listen to my preaching, it comes out like John Dacre. That if someone were to ask, hey, what did you learn from Next Level Church? They would say something about Jesus and it's amore and la da 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 dee and la da da, you're in love. And I think that I've given really practical steps, but without the gospel, it doesn't capture our hearts. And so because it doesn't capture our hearts over the years, we hear lots of messages and we say things like, I'm going to make that change, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to make a difference. But then when you look back and you're like, hey, has God really captured your heart? You have that facial expression like John Dacre where he's like, And when I watched that, I was laughing at first, but then I got convicted and I said, if I just felt like God was saying that as practical as you are trying to be, if you don't allow the gospel to change people's hearts, they're never going to truly get it. Because we have a desire to be more grateful people, but until God captures our hearts, it's like that treadmill in the room. We don't actually do what we're supposed to do. And I want to show you this in our scripture for today, because we're going to look at some religious people who knew better, and we're going to look at someone who wasn't necessarily religious. They all had the same experience, but only one had a heart change. And I want to show you this in our text. At Next Level, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. And so I want to invite you to stand up and read with me nice and loud Luke 17:19. Now, if this is your first time here, we think it's awesome that you're here. And we acknowledge that what we're about to do, it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit different, but just embrace it. When we get to the reference, Luke 17:9, there's two dots. And we like to have fun and we just say dot, dot. If you do not want to be acknowledged that you are new, do the dot, dot, because if you don't do this, everyone's going to know. That's a newbie, like they don't know. They're scared. This is just what we do. We just embrace it, just roll with it, and just watch what happens. It'll be fun. Will you read with me nice and loud? It says, then Jesus said to him, get up and go on your way. You trust in God has healed you. Luke 17:19. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to give you a moment to quietly pray to God in your heart. If you don't know what to say, I would offer a simple prayer that just says, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you help me to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God? And God, we just desperately need you to change our hearts. On our own, we lack the motivation, we lack the discipline. But when you capture our hearts, God, we have a desire to do what you want us to do. So we ask today that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way and give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So we're going to start at Luke 17, 11 through 13. If you hear something that stands out to you, I invite you to take some notes. It'll help you remember it along the way. But I'm going to break down the text for us. It starts in Luke 17, 11 through 13. It says, Jesus went on his way to Jerusalem. He was passing between the countries of Samaria and Galilee. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. What you need to know is that there was a lot of racial division in Jesus' day. There was also a lot of religious division. There were certain people that did not interact with each other. If you lived in Samaria, you had nothing to do with the people that lived in Galilee. And if you lived in Galilee, you had nothing to do with the Samaritans. You looked down on them. You thought that you were better than them. They were not people that you thought to win over or to convert to your religion. They were people that you thought were the enemy. It would literally be to the equivalent of this in our country today would be like almost like Republican and Democrat. It's like if you saw them interacting, you would think, oh, they're going to fight. Like they're not going to get together for dinner. They're not going to get together to be friends. Like they have a lot of things that are different about them. And the text says that as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between these countries. Which is incredibly significant because Jesus was a Jewish man and a Jewish man would not go to Samaria. But Jesus breaks through cultural barriers and he breaks through divisions and he brings people together that shouldn't be together. And he brings people together that have division, and Jesus isn't afraid about the labels that we've put on other human beings. He loves people. And so Jesus is walking in between these two areas. Look what it says next. As he was going into one of the towns, 10 men with a bad skin disease, that's saying it mildly, came to him. They stood a little way off. They called to him, Jesus, teacher, take pity on us. Now the text says a skin disease. And the reason it doesn't say specifically what it is because in Jesus' day and age, if you had any skin disease, they typically said it was leprosy. So if someone had psoriasis, they would say, oh, that's leprosy. And they would put you in a leper colony. But a lot of the people did have actual leprosy. But it was mixed in with all different types of rashes or skin disease, and they didn't have a way to heal it. Now, leprosy is something that thankfully we don't have to deal with today. But the people that actually had leprosy, it is a skin disease that it severs off your nerve endings. And if it's not treated, eventually things like your fingers and your toes just fall off. Your nose will just fall off. And so if you get the label of being a leprous person, you immediately had to go in quarantine. Now, we can kind of understand that for today with COVID. When someone gets COVID, they go to quarantine in order to not get other people sick. But our version of quarantine, it ends, right? Once you no longer have symptoms, you can go back in society. But when you got leprosy, it was a quarantine for the rest of your life until you died. That you had to go join a leprous colony. Your only people that you could be with were other people who were sick. Your friends and your family couldn't visit you, and they didn't visit you. And anytime you walked anywhere, you had to declare unclean, unclean, so that other people would run away from you. They didn't have physical interaction. They didn't have friends. They had this constant reminder that they had a disease. And in their culture, what they believed was that if you had leprosy, it was your fault, that you were the cause of it, and that you were being punished because of this disease. Imagine how much shame and how much loneliness this group must have felt. So this group of lepers, they call out to Jesus and they say, teacher, have pity on us. Look at what the text says next, Luke 17, 14. When Jesus saw them, I want to stop there just for a second because this isn't insignificant. This is incredibly important. See, in their day and age, when you had leprosy, no one saw you. No one would make eye contact with you. They would ignore you. But yet the text says that when Jesus saw them, I don't know if you ever struggle with insecurity. I don't know if you ever struggle with not feeling like you belong. I don't know if you ever feel like wanting to have people's approval and you just don't get it. And it makes you feel like I just don't know where my place in this world is. Like I don't know if I'm accepted. Can I just tell you that Jesus sees you? That Jesus sees past your insecurity. He sees past your failures. He sees past your mistakes. That Jesus sees you, not the pretend you, not the fake you, not the you that tries to impress other people. He sees you. He sees you. My whole life, I have struggled with insecurity. I've struggled with feeling like, do I really belong? Like, do people like me, or do they just like what I can do for them? And it's just something that's like been birthed inside of me. I don't know where it came from. I sometimes I blame it on being a middle child of just like wondering, like, does anyone like me? Like, I don't know where this comes from. But what I know is that when I was at the end of middle school versus early high school, I had a Sunday school teacher who started teaching the gospel. And the gospel said that God sees you and God loves you despite your imperfections, despite the fact that you're a sinner. God sent his son to die for you. And your identity can be formed in that. And when your identity is formed in what Jesus has done for you, it changes everything. Because all of a sudden, you're not worried about what people think about you or what people say about you, because the God of the universe loves you. And it gives you security and hope, because you may never win their approval, but the God of the universe approves and loves you. And so it changes, it literally changes everything. So this group of lepers, Jesus sees them, and look at what it says next. He said, Jesus speaking, go and show yourselves to the religious leaders. As they went, they were healed. So in Jesus' day and age, when you had leprosy, the only way for you to rejoin society was to present yourself to the priest, and the priest would look you over and do a series of tests and then would declare, okay, you are clean, you can now re-enter society. And so Jesus doesn't actually tell them that they're healed, he just says present yourself to the priest, which in their mind they knew right away, that means that he's going to heal us. So they walk away, and as they walk away to go present themselves to the priest, they are healed. Now, just imagine this for a second. You've been in a colony where everyone is losing their fingers and toes and noses, and as you walk to see the priest, all of a sudden you're like, what's that smell? I have a nose. My fingers grew back. I can wiggle my toes. The disease is leaving me. It's left my body. I am healed. I don't know what you would be thinking in that moment, but I would have all sorts of thoughts in my head. I would be so excited that a disease that I could not change on my own, all of a sudden I'm healed from it. And so they keep going to the priest. They're so excited that they are healed. But look at what happens next in Luke 17, 15. One of them turned back when he saw he was, can you read that underlined word? Healed. He thanked God with a loud voice. So do you remember how many were sick? 10. How many came back? One. What's significant is in just a second, we're going to read that the only one that came back was a Samaritan. That means that the other nine would have been the religious people. The other nine would have been the people that knew better. The other nine would have been the ones that worshiped God and had the right religion and did the right things. And the other nine were the ones that should have known better. The other nine were the ones that should have come back and said thank you, but they didn't. The only one that came back was a Samaritan. One of the biggest problems with religious people is that so often we start to believe our own hype. We start to believe that because we practice religion, because we go to church, because we give a little bit of money, we start to believe that we're good and we're better than other people. And we start to take for granted the things that God actually does. But you know, when someone is not very religious and God captures their heart, they don't have to be trained to say thank you to God. They understand. They know that what God has saved them from. It's the religious people that struggle to be grateful, because we just think, yeah, I deserve it. I deserve good things from God because I'm a good person. I deserve that raise because I'm better than them. But you know what the gospel teaches? The gospel teaches that every single one of us are fallen and short of God's glory. That none of us are better than anyone else. That you can practice religion, but that doesn't mean that your heart still is whole. You can practice religion, and that might give you a foundation in life. It might teach you some morals, but it doesn't change your heart. The only thing that changes our hearts is when we allow God to look inside of our hearts and we realize, I am a dirty, rotten, sinful person, and yet, God, you died for me. Not because I earn it, not because I deserve it, but because you love me. And when you understand that, it changes everything. And no one has to teach you to be grateful when God captures your heart, because you're just grateful because of what God has done. But the nine missed it. the nine missed it. They think, I deserve this. You know, of course he healed me because I'm a good person. I deserve this because I'm religious. But the one person, the Samaritan, comes back. Look at what happens next in Luke 17, 16. The Samaritan got down on his face at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was from the country of Samaria. See, the amazing thing is that Jesus didn't ask the Samaritan to thank him. And Jesus didn't ask the Samaritan to bow down. Typically, in this culture, the only reason you're going to bow down is either you're naturally grateful or someone forces you to. If they have a sword and they say, you will bow to me, of course you're going to bow because you don't want to die. But Jesus doesn't pressure this guy. He doesn't ask him to say thank you. When the guy realizes what Jesus has done for him, he falls down to his knees and he says, thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve this healing. I don't deserve you fixing the things in my life. I don't deserve becoming whole. I don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful. I can't help but fall to my knees. And you can tell when someone has religion because they will practice things to make people think that they are better than they really are. But when someone has Jesus, they have the humility to say, God, I don't deserve this. When you really understand what Jesus has done, this is the response where you drop down to your knees and you say, thank you, God. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I do have sin. There's wickedness from within. But thanks be to God, you have saved me. And when you have that response, that's when God starts to change you from the inside out. And all of a sudden, you don't need a reminder to be grateful. You're just naturally grateful because you're focused on what God has done for you. The Samaritan didn't have to be taught to say thank you. He was grateful because he understood what Jesus saved him from. You see, the truth of the matter is that I'm not a good person in need of a mild cleanup. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner in need of a heart transplant. And so are you, and that's what Jesus does. He saves us from the inside out. And the natural response to really embracing that forgiveness is gratitude. It changes you. Let's keep going in the text to see what happens next in Luke 17, 17 through 18. Jesus asks, were there not 10 men who were, there's an underlying word, would you read that out loud? Healed. Where are the other nine? Is this stranger from another country the only one who turned back to give thanks to God? You see, you can really tell when the gospel takes hold of people because it changes them from the inside out. And you can tell when a church really embraces God, the gospel, because the people that end up coming to church are not the religious people who pretend to be better than they are. It's people who don't belong. Well, you can tell when a church really embraces the gospel because the dirty, rotten sinners are actually drawn into Jesus. When a church just practices religion, we keep dirty, rotten sinners away from us. But when we understand the gospel, what we understand is we are the dirty, rotten sinners. And we don't deserve to be here any more than anyone else. So when someone walks in that looks different or is broken or doesn't have their act together, we don't offer them judgment. We say, thanks be to God. I remember what it's like to be in your shoes. But so often, us religious people, we forget. We forget what it's like to truly be saved. But look what happens next, Luke 17, 19. Then Jesus said to him, get up and go on your way. Your trust in God has, there's that underlying word again. Would you say it one more time? Healed you. So the guy comes back and Jesus says, your trust in God has healed you. But what's confusing is he already was healed. He came back because he was healed. What we're missing in this is that Jesus actually uses three different words. Now, the Bible was not originally written in English, and Jesus didn't speak English. And so the three words that Jesus has used actually mean three different things. They all mean a version of being healed, but it's a different type of healing. The three words that Jesus used that we have then translated to mean healed mean three very different things. The first time that Jesus says it is verse 15, and Jesus uses the word hyatha, which equals healed and repaired. So when Jesus said, present yourself to the priest and you will be healed, what that meant is on the outside, the physical ailments that they had were going to be healed. Their fingers were growing back. Their noses were growing back. The rash was going away. They were physically healed. But then in verse 17, Jesus says healed again, but it's a different word. It's not hyatha, it's katharizo. And katharizo means to cleanse or remove impurities. So what Jesus did is he didn't just heal them of the physical ailment, he took away the source of the disease, which meant that this group of lepers wasn't going to get sick again. They didn't have to worry about the rash coming back. They didn't have to worry about losing their fingers and toes. They were healed forever, that he took away the impurities from inside of them. They were healed. But then when the Samaritan comes back and he bows at Jesus' feet and Jesus says, your faith has healed you, he uses a different word. He doesn't say hiatha or katharizo. He uses the word sozo. And sozo means saved, healed, delivered, or whole. The amazing thing about God is that God is good to people even when they're not good to him. That God offers healing and God does a lot of good things because he loves his people. But when we only go to God for the blessings that he gives us, it doesn't change our heart and it doesn't change our soul. We may experience some of the blessings of God by coming to religion or by doing religious things, but it is only when we allow God to change us from the inside out and we understand what he has done for our sin that we become sozo, saved. And it's that salvation that changes you. It is a healing that comes from within. It means you are delivered. It means that you are whole. And until we become whole people, we will not become grateful people. Because when you're not whole, what you do is you look at other people based off what they can do for you. And if someone is nice to you or can benefit you, then you might say thank you to them. But the heart change that comes from real gratitude, it only comes when you allow Jesus to save your soul. And the way that we have our souls saved is we just bare our chest to God and we say, God, I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop pretending that I'm better than I really am. God, I am a sinful person. I don't like to admit it. I don't like to talk about it. But God, you see me as I am. And yet you still love me. You know, so often in this world, people are only good to us when we're good to them. And when they see our dirt, when they see like how like selfish or ugly we really are, they treat us differently. And they say that you can tell who your real friends are because when your world falls apart, most people scatter and they don't want anything to do with you. But did you know that Jesus sees every single thing that we do and we don't scare him off? Did you know that Jesus doesn't love you because you're in church or you do good things and he doesn't love you less when you don't do those things? He loves you. And when you understand that he loves you despite the fact that you have sinned, despite the fact that you have done selfish things, that's when the process of sozo saving starts to take place. Because so often as human beings, we don't change because we are so focused on comparing ourselves to other people. And we compare ourselves and say, well, I'm a pretty moral person. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not as bad as her. I haven't done things as bad as them. But when you get in the presence of Jesus, you don't compare your heart to anyone else. You see your heart for what it really is. And you say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. But God, yet you still love me? When you have that realization, it changes you from the inside out. And I want you to make sure that you hear this today. All of us as human beings, we're all broken. If you feel like you don't fit in or you feel like, why do I still struggle with things? Can I just let you know you're not on your own? We're all broken. We're all prone to wander. We're all prone to make mistakes, but Jesus wants to heal our brokenness. And he doesn't heal it by just giving us some money or just healing our physical issues. Jesus heals us from the inside out. He heals our souls. And when he heals your soul, then you start to want to obey him. And you want to have gratitude, and it changes you from the inside out. One of the issues with being a religious person is that so often, when we're religious, we start to think that our poo doesn't really smell. Stick with me on this for just a second, okay? One of the reasons why messages on gratefulness doesn't change us is because unless God captures our heart, we start to think, well, yeah, if I'm grateful, maybe that'll change me or maybe that'll make me different, but I'm really not that bad, so we don't really do the work that we need to do. But when you really allow the gospel to take your heart, what you really see is that you're not a grateful person because of the sin in your heart. And it's not just about practicing being thankful, it's about allowing God to change you from the inside out. And once you do that, you start to realize, man, my poo really stinks. You ever smell poopery? Like, have you ever experienced it? Like, poopery, here's an image for you to see what it is if you don't know what this is. it is like a flowery smell that is supposed to cover up the smell of poo. But if you walk into a bathroom where someone has used poopery, it doesn't remove the poo smell. It just covers it over. So it smells better than the normal poo, but it's like poo wrapped in flowers. And when you walk in and someone has used poopery, no one in the history of smelling poopery has thought, no one went to the bathroom in here. We all think, oh, it kind of still stinks. I mean, I guess it's better than just smelling the natural funk, but it smells like poo wrapped in flowers. Can I just tell you, that's what religion is? That religion is believing that we're better than we really are, but it's wrapping flowers around our poo. It's believing that we are better than other people, but the truth is our hearts still stink. And until Jesus captures our hearts, we will never become the grateful people that he desires for us to be. That we can fake it, we can pretend it, we can throw morals on it and religion on it, and we can compare ourselves to other people, but it's like wrapping flowers around our stink. The only way to get rid of the stink is for God to change our hearts. And this guy, this one Samaritan, he realized what Jesus had done for him. He realized that Jesus didn't just heal his physical ailments, but that Jesus saved his soul. When you realize that, you become a whole person. And when you become whole, it changes everything. Pastor Irwin McManus has this to say about wholeness. A person who is emotionally broken tends to see others only for the support they can provide. The greater the brokenness, the less a person contributes to the relationship and the more they demand. Emotional wholeness is seen in what you can contribute to others. The spiritually whole consider others more important than themselves. See, what Jesus does when we accept his salvation is he makes us whole. He doesn't just heal us physically. He heals us from the inside out. And when you are whole, and only when you are whole, will you stop treating people based off how they treated you, and you'll start treating people the way that God has treated you. And until you're whole, we're just naturally selfish people. And we're naturally just treating people based off what we can get from them or what they can do for us. And we often think that the reason that I'm miserable in my marriage is because my spouse is a horrible, ungrateful person. And it's like, no, until God captures your heart, no one's going to make you happy. Or we think, oh, you know, my problem is my kids just don't obey. Well, of course they don't obey. They're dirty, rotten sinners birthed by dirty, rotten sinner parents. Of course they don't obey. The only hope for our kids is that they understand the gospel of Jesus and that he changes them. The hope for our kids is not to be more moral or to teach them, like, morals are great, but it's like wrapping flowers around poo. The only hope for our kids is that they understand that God loves them and saved them. That's the only way to be changed from the inside out. And if you find yourself saying, like, yeah, I wish I wasn't so selfish. I wish I gave back more. Can I just tell you, the answer is not just having a grateful diary or just practicing thankfulness, because it's going to become the elliptical that just sits in the room. It's just going to remind you that you don't have a grateful heart. The only option is for God to change our hearts. And when God changes our hearts, we naturally produce gratitude. So I hope that's what you hear today. I hope you hear that we don't have the strength to change ourselves. But thanks be to God, he changes us from the inside out. Will you pray with me? God, we just thank you that you're a God who gives us so much grace, who doesn't love us based off our performance, based off what we can do. God, you love us because we're your kids. And we ask right now, God, that we would just be open and vulnerable with you, that we would allow you to save us from the inside out. That we would realize that we wouldn't justify or rationalize our own sin, but we would openly, honestly bring our hearts to you and know that you're not scared of our sin. You're not scared of our selfishness. You're not scared of our brokenness. But that, God, in your presence, you tell us that we are sozo healed. We are saved from the inside out. Help us to find our identity in you and help us to be changed from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at nextlevel757. Join us next time.